going to begin today with something I've never done here at Skycrest. I have to issue a retraction of something I said last week. I know you know. I have four children, and I'm well aware of it. Okay, I know I said three, but let me tell you, it was sort of a test to see if you were paying attention. And you passed with flying colors, so I appreciate the fact that you're listening, if not the glee that you expressed as you were correcting me. So we can work on that part, but I do appreciate you listening. Then the other thing I want to say is that so many times, you know, we talk about prayer and we pray, and we don't really know how God is going to respond or answer those prayers. But I think it was 6 weeks ago, I stood right here and I told you guys about a member of our church who was facing some physical challenges. Her name's Heather Lotz, and she leads Lots of Blessings. And at the time, the doctors were saying she could spend 4 to 6 months in the hospital. And today, 6 weeks later, she's sitting right back there. So we give God the praise for that. That's something only God could do. And I think if you visit with Heather, and she'll be glad to tell you the story, I assume, they're not sure what happened, but I think we know. And so, God be praised, right? He says, talk to me, and he answers. Welcome back, Heather. So, in this series, Talk to Me, we have actually been marveling at the fact that the God of the universe, the one who hung the stars, invites us to talk to him, to have a real relationship with him. It's not a one-sided, formal, overlord, underling type of relationship, but a real relationship, like a parent, a good parent. God wants us to talk to him because he understands, he knows that all relationships flourish in the midst of open and honest communication. And that communication between us and God, we call prayer. And I think everyone who believes in God recognizes the importance of prayer. That doesn't mean we always do it, but we recognize the importance of prayer. And I think it's safe to say that everyone who's tried it will admit to experiencing periodic feelings of inadequacy. Right? There are times when it comes naturally. We're high on the mountain, we're lifting him up, and we're in a prayer rhythm. Yet there are certainly other times when it seems like our prayer engine is sputtering and blowing smoke. Now, we know that was true of Jesus' disciples, as we've seen in Luke chapter 11. And by the way, if you have your Bibles, your phones, however you get to the scripture, turn to Luke chapter 11. We're going to be there one more time today. We know that his disciples, after watching Jesus pray and recognizing that there was a tremendous difference between how he did it and the results of his prayer and their difference, they noted the difference. One of them, speaking for all of them, asked Jesus for a lesson. He said, Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. And so over the next three verses, Jesus actually gives them a brief tutorial on prayer. Look at Luke chapter 11, verse 2. He said to them, when you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Oh, and lead us not into temptation. Now, this is a short, simple game plan for effective prayer. Okay, here's what he's saying. You approach God understanding him to be a loving father. You declare your intent to join him in the work of glorifying his name and expanding his kingdom. Then you boldly, confidently ask for what you need. Finally, invite him to deal with sin. Okay, as it relates to yours, ask him to forgive it and prevent it. Lead us not into temptation. And as it relates to the sins that others have perpetrated against you, ask him to help you be gracious and forgiving as he is gracious and forgiving. And that was it. That was it. It was really a very simple way to invite God to lead and guide, as well as a means to building a strong transformative bond with the Heavenly Father. You're saying to God, hey, God, I know who you are and what you do. I recognize that my life depends upon you doing it. So you be God, and with your help, I'll be who you've created me to be and do exactly what you've called me to do. Now, we might think that that was the end of the prayer lesson, okay, but it's not. Jesus had more to say. Okay, he actually had a story he wanted to tell them. It was a short story that was designed to inspire them to pray and to build the confidence in them that they needed to actually commit themselves to constant communication with their Creator. The idea, what God invites us to do, is have a lifestyle of consistent communication. Pray continually. Pray without ceasing. So Jesus said, he's a master teacher, and he said the best way to make this point is to tell a story. It's a short story. And you know that these short stories that Jesus told are called parables. They're stories that, working through real life scenarios, teach us spiritual principles. So when we're paying attention, we can extract spiritual principles from these stories. Now, in the typical parable, we will learn something about God, or maybe something about ourselves, or something about life, a bit of wisdom and insight about the way we should live. Now, I think in most parables, there's something about all three. But each one is different. So we're going to read the parable, and I want you to see if you can figure out, is this a parable about life, about God, or about ourselves, or maybe all three. Look at Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 5. Then, after teaching them that game plan for prayer, Jesus said, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door's already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Now, Jesus is saying, let's play a game. Let's use our imaginations. Okay, here's the scenario. You find out through a late night knock on the door that an old friend is traveling through town and he needs a place to crash. He's been on the road all day. He's exhausted, completely famished, just needs some food and a good night's sleep. Now, not only do you want to provide that for your friend, but you're expected to. That's just the way things work in your culture. That's the way it worked in their culture, and presumably that's the way it would work in ours. And so, after showing him to his room, you head to the pantry only to discover that the kids have literally eaten you out of house and home. They've eaten everything. It's all gone. The cupboard is completely bare. So while he's unpacking, you see a window of opportunity. You decide, despite the late hour, that you're going to have to run next door to your friend's house to get some food. Just as you expected, the house is dark. You press the button. You're frantically looking into the door camera. Finally, your neighbor grabs the cell phone and answers, "What do you want? Do you have any idea what time it is?" And you respond, "Dude, my friend just dropped by unannounced. He's starving. I don't have a thing to give him. Do me a solid and lend me some food. I promise I'll pay you back." Okay, that's the story. That's the scenario that Jesus paints. Now he poses a question. Can you imagine your friend coming back with, "Leave me alone. I finally got the kids to sleep. And I'm not going to risk waking them up. I can't help you. Go away." Can you imagine that? Now, what Jesus is doing here is asking a rhetorical question. No answer was needed because, of course, no one could imagine a scenario in which a friend wouldn't provide the bread. No one could imagine the guy turning them away if he had bread to give. There's no way a friend's going to do that. They might not be happy about it, and they might have to have a talk about ringing the doorbell in the middle of the night while the kids are asleep, but everyone knows, happy or mad, the need's going to be met. It was obvious that he would help. But for Jesus, the question is why? Why did he help? He pointed out that the assumption that they made as to why the guy inside the house was compelled to generosity, the assumption the disciples, the hearers of that story, were making was all wrong. They missed it. Look at verse 8 again. "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need." Well, that's interesting. That's a twist we wouldn't anticipate. So you mean to say, Jesus, that he doesn't get up and dole out the bread because he's a friend? Nope. He doesn't. Apparently, in the middle of the night, relational obligations lie dormant. So according to Jesus, he got up to meet the need because the man had, simply had, the shameless audacity to ask. That's why he gave him the bread. He asked him. Now, what in the world is Jesus teaching? Is it, so we said there are three things that we can find in most parables. There's a lesson on life. We find a lesson about God, maybe a lesson about ourselves. Is it one of those or all three here? Well, first, it's clear that he's teaching us something about life. Okay, what is that? It's the power of the ask. Or what philosopher Dallas Willard calls the force of request. It's a real thing, the force of request. In life, a simple request has great power. Okay, I can prove it. Have you ever avoided someone you knew was going to ask you for something? Yes, I think all of us fall into that category. That's why you don't open the door for salesmen and you don't answer scam calls. Spam calls. Did I say scam? Spam. We don't answer them because we don't want to be asked the question. We understand that it's hard to say no when someone has asked us. Willard talks about trying to eat a sandwich in front of the family dog. How many of you have family dogs? I have one. You sit down to eat, and there she is, the adorable face, the eyes, maybe even a paw on your knee. He goes on to write, you know the rest. You're up against a fundamental force in the universe. That dog is asking, and you're probably saying yes. It's so true. There is the force of the request. In the story, it was the shameless audacity of the request that made the man get out of bed passing out bread. He said yes, simply because he was asked. Now, Jesus expands on that life lesson in verses 9 and 10 of Luke chapter 11. Look what he says. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. To the one who knocks, the door will be opened. In life, there are times where you have to ask for what you need. When you have help, you need help. And you can't get where you're trying to go without it. You need to ask. We shouldn't be too proud. It's the way life works. We ask for help. We receive help. We seek answers. We find answers. We knock. And the door's opened. And Jesus' point is that's especially true in prayer. We should lean into the way God made the world to work, understanding the force of request. And when we recognize that we're coming up short, that we're unable to overcome that hurdle, then we ask. We ask for help. That's the lesson about life. So what about God? Is there something in that parable that Jesus teaches us about God? Well, when we read a parable, any parable you encounter, I would encourage you to start by trying to identify God. Okay, figure out where he is in the story. Is he in there somewhere? Now, it's clear that if God is in this story, he's the guy in the house with the sleeping kids, right? That's clear. If he's in there, he's being asked to provide something that the guy with shameless audacity doesn't have. So if God's in there, that's him. But if that's God, he's pretty cringe in the story, right? He's a bit cranky, potentially lazy. He's either inhospitable or unapproachable, and there's no doubt that if he's that guy in the house, he's presented as answering the request begrudgingly. It's an eye-rolling yes. In truth, that person doesn't represent God. Because that's not how God responds to us. As a matter of fact, Jesus presents that person inside the house as an absurd character. He's an exception to the rule. Can you imagine anyone doing this? The answer is no. Well, that guy did. He's an exception. By the way, exceptions prove the rule. Remember, no one listening to Jesus tell that story can imagine anyone acting like that because they're being asked for bread. This sleeping man is actually anti-God. He's the opposite of God because God is nothing like that, as Jesus will make clear as we continue his teaching. So God, technically, is not in that parable. So what about us? Are we in there? Well, the answer is yes. There's no question that we're the guy looking for bread. Okay, there are some things, if we're honest enough to admit it, that we don't have. There are some things that we need other people to provide, help getting out of a mess. There are some things that we need God to provide, wisdom for understanding how to navigate the current challenges, maybe even provision, healing, hope, joy. There's some things we don't have unless we ask. We learned that James said that last week. You do not have because you did not ask. So, in the story, you're the person with shameless audacity. I'm the person with shameless audacity. Now, what is that? It refers to reckless, uninhibited boldness. Reckless, uninhibited boldness. Now, this approach to the man's door at midnight was completely out of bounds. Okay, his friend's family was in bed. The lights were off. Why should his urgency be the sleeping man's emergency? It shouldn't. This was all wrong. But guess what happened? He got what he wanted. He went about to ask in all the wrong ways. Shameless audacity, not a positive. But he got what he wanted. Now, what is Jesus saying? Well, remember, and this is so critical, this story comes on the heels of Jesus answering their question, Lord, teach us to pray. He's just given them the game plan. Now, he follows that up with a story about how not to do it, yet the man who did it wrong got what he asked for. Well, that's odd. What's the point? Is Jesus saying that we don't have to pray correctly for God to answer our prayer? That's exactly his point. It's exactly what he's saying. I tried this out on Matt today, and I wasn't sure that he was going to survive that point, so stay with me. I want you to think about the implications of what would be true if effective prayer depended upon us in the way we did it. Jesus had just taught them to pray. Their assumption was, coming out of that lesson, oh, okay, if we do it right, if we pray the way that Jesus prayed and instructed us to pray, then our prayers will have the same effect as his prayers. They assumed there was a right way to approach God and a wrong way to approach God, and they were correct about that. Remember, Jesus did give them a plan. But the last thing Jesus wanted them to think was that the plan was like a magic formula or the key that would open the door to the safe of God's riches. If we believe that plan is the case, then the plan becomes God. If we believe that it depends upon us to get everything right before God will hear or answer our prayers, then we become God. And it's not true. The message of this story is very, very simple, and Jesus offered it to clear up any confusion about what might happen if they got that prayer, if they executed his game plan for prayer perfectly. God can and will answer prayer whether you get the form right or not. God can and will answer prayer whether you get the form right or not. That you ask and who you ask is much more important than how you ask. Now, I'm going to say that again. that you ask and who you ask is much more important than how you ask. That was the point of the story. The guy knocked on the door with shameless audacity. He was desperate, and he went to his friend, breaking with convention and propriety because he believed his friend could help. He broke all the rules. He went late at night. He woke up the household. He didn't even say please or thank you. He was shameless and, in fact, shameful in his approach. But he got two things right. Two things right. He went to the person who had what he needed. Who you pray to. And he asked for it. He asked. He was doing it all wrong. Yet he went home with bread. Now I'm convinced that Jesus is saying to the disciples and to us, whether you get it right in prayer or not is okay. As we go, you'll learn, you'll get better. But don't let the fear of messing it up prevent you from turning to God in prayer and asking. God doesn't expect us to be perfect or do it perfectly. We are His children. Children don't always get it right, but parents always provide what the child needs. And as we go, as the relationship develops, we'll learn what is appropriate and what isn't, what is convention and propriety. But sometimes life has done such a number on us that we just, we ask God things with shameless audacity. We don't work the plan. We just storm into the throne room of heaven, as the book of Hebrews says we should, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, and we ask. We don't have to check all the boxes of propriety before God answers our prayers. He just wants us to trust that He can provide and to understand that He wants us to ask. That's the starting block for prayer. Now, Jesus is still not finished. Now he teaches them something about God. It's not in the parable, but he's going to teach them something about God. And in doing so, he highlights the difference between our Heavenly Father and the guy tucked away for the night. Look at verses 11 through 13 in Luke chapter 11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake instead? That's as unthinkable as the friend not getting out of bed to provide the bread, right? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion instead. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, and we do, how much more will your Heavenly Father, will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Well, that really took a turn, but Jesus' message is crystal clear. When you pray, you're not praying to a sleeping grouch, okay? You're praying to God, your Father, who is even better, even more patient, even more gracious than the best earthly father. much more. You're praying to your heavenly Father, who is not reluctant to answer your request. He's actually anxious to answer your prayers. As a matter of fact, it delights the heart of God to give his children what they ask for. Good things. Good things. It delights the heart of God to give his children good things. Earthly fathers certainly wouldn't give children a snake if they ask for a fish, or a scorpion if they ask for an egg. Good fathers would never give something to their children that would hurt them. And God is better than a good father. And it's his goodness that compels him to answer our requests, whether we get it right while we ask or not. If we're asking with shameless audacity, it delights his heart to answer our request. If it's something that we need, like a fish or an egg because we're hungry, he'll give it to us. If we ask for something that we are convinced we need, that we believe will be good for us, but would in fact be harmful, in those times, he will say no. He will say no. But rather than giving us what would harm us, what does Jesus say he provides? He gives us himself. How does Jesus close the teaching? How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Here Jesus brings us back to the ultimate purpose of prayer. It is to converse with God and to commune with God. Prayer establishes relational intimacy with the Father. And getting what we need is part of it. Ask for your daily bread. But the big picture purpose is establishing an unbreakable relationship with God. And no matter how we approach him, and no matter how God answers the prayer, whether it's yes, no, or wait, what God does every time we turn to him is give us himself. It is about building a relationship. He gives us the Holy Spirit through prayer. Our relationship with God, whether we handle prayer correctly or not, but through prayer, our relationship with God is strengthened. We become aware of his presence, and with God, we can handle whatever good answer he provides. Yes, no, or wait. Sometimes no is a good answer. You know how you know when it's a good answer? When it comes from God. Because he's better than the best earthly father. But no matter what answer you get, yes, no, or maybe, wait, he always gives you himself. That's what we pray for. We pray asking God for help, asking God for things, and when he answers, we give him the glory. We recognize his presence. We don't celebrate the prayer. We don't celebrate how we prayed. We celebrate the one to whom we pray. So So Jesus wants them to have confidence in praying, because when we pray, we can trust that the Father God is going to give us answers that are good for us, and in the end, he's going to reveal himself to us and draw us closer to a deeper, more vibrant relationship with our Creator. There is a force of request: ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open. There is a force of request that determines, that we understand, that compels us to ask, but it isn't the force of request that compels God to answer. It's the force of love. He will give us what we need, yes, no, or maybe so, because he loves us. Because he's better than the guy in the house, and even better than the perfect earthly father, he will give us exactly what we need. Maybe a no, it may be a yes, but it will always be the gift of himself. And that's what changes everything. Now, I said there's no right way to pray. There's all, Jesus gave us the ideal. We can work off of that, but it's not the magic key. But I need to say this. There is one thing we have to get right in prayer. It's who we go through. God the Father responds to his children's prayer, and we become children of God when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through him. That is to the Father relationally. That is to the Father in heaven. That is to the Father through prayer. It begins there. So if you're not a follower of Jesus, you need to recognize that he is the way to the gracious Heavenly Father, who knows the good that you need and who wants to give you himself. That force of love caused him to send his only begotten Son to come step out of eternity into time, come down here to earth and die for us so that we could be forgiven of our sins and connected with our Creator. That's how desperately God wants a relationship with you. And that relationship is going to be enhanced as you pray, if you're praying through Christ. Begins with him. He is our great high priest who opens the door so that we can move into the throne room of grace. So, are you a follower of Jesus? Have you trusted the gospel message that he lived a perfect life, died on the cross, was buried, God raised him from the dead so that we could move from death to life, from darkness to light, and have eternal life, which means life with God in heaven and abundant life here on earth? It's the God life from the moment we trust him. By the way, when we turn to him, at that moment we receive the Holy Spirit, and then as we pray, God continues to reveal the Holy Spirit to us. Begins with faith in Jesus. And if you have faith in Jesus, what he's saying today through this story is, Don't not pray because you're afraid you might not get it right. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. And God Himself will answer the door with Himself. And that changes everything. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, we're thankful that in your wisdom you told that story to relieve us of the pressure of thinking that we might be the reason our prayers aren't answered. There's some work we have to do. We have to get it just right before God will respond to us. I'm thankful that's not true. Thank you for your grace in relieving us of that burden. We also thank you for giving us the wisdom of a plan, a way to pray, so that we can grow in prayer. But Lord, we know, and we're thankful that it's not how we pray, but that we pray and to whom we pray that makes all the difference. And it's through whom we pray that makes the difference. So today we come in the name of Jesus, through Jesus, to your throne of grace and mercy, thanking you for being better than the best Father on earth and giving us the good that we need. But more than that, giving us the gift of yourself. Thank you for the story that Jesus told to inspire confidence and trust in you. I pray we'd take that confidence and apply it and respond to your gracious invitation to talk to you. It's in the strong name of Jesus I pray. Amen.